Okay, well, if you're visiting with us today, we are working our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through John's Gospel. And we are, at the moment, in the middle of chapter 6 of that Gospel. That's just where we happen to be this morning, okay? So just to recap a little bit, Jesus had just fed the 5,000 with five loaves the size of hamburger buns, because they weren't the size of our buns, and two small fish. And because of that, the people immediately wanted to make him king. But that's not why he came. And because his disciples also thought at this stage that he'd come to get rid of the Roman legions and take over, he's concerned that they might be caught up in the hysteria of the crowd as well. So what he's done is he's sent them away across the Sea of Galilee right into a storm. And the reason he's done that is in order to get their minds back on spiritual things rather than worldly things. And we looked last time at how he still does that with us today as well, because we're all more inclined to pray when we get into trouble or fall seriously ill, aren't we? And now he's at the other side of the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. So that's where we are. And the people, having had one free lunch, have followed him across in order to get another one. And last time we saw how he said to them in verse 26, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." And then verses 28 and 29 said, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we might work the works of God then?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent,'" meaning, of course, himself. So as we begin today in verse 30, it says this. "They said therefore to him, 'What sign do you show then, that we may see and believe you? What can you do?'" And you know, people still think the same way today, don't they? But even if they saw a miracle, they still wouldn't believe. And can I just say that as we look at this passage, I think this kind of shows us the hardness of the human heart, doesn't it? Because here's this huge crowd of around 15,000 people, if you count the women and the children as well, who've just been miraculously fed by Jesus with next to nothing. And they say, "Well, go on then, show us a sign. Let's see what you can do." So the bottom line is they don't really want to believe at all. And what they're doing is they're moving the conversation now right back to the dinner table again. Because they say in the very next verse, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert." Now, manna was sent by God, it was a stuff that laid white on all the ground when they were escaping from Egypt in the wilderness. So it says, "Our father did eat manna in the wilderness," they're saying, "as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Verily, verily,'" now that verily, verily means I really mean this, "'Verily, verily, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my father gives you the true bread from heaven.'" So here's this crowd now, tummies rumbling, and they're saying, "Moses gave our ancestors food to eat while they were wandering in the desert after they escaped from Egypt. We want you to do the same for us." And they're wrong, of course, because that food they got in the desert was sent by God. Moses had very little to do with it. So Jesus answers them. He says, "Moses didn't do it. It was my Father in heaven who did that for you. But the bread he gives to you right now is far, far more important, because the bread or the food that he's giving you now is spiritual food. It's his word as written in the scriptures. And if you feed on that, it not only gives you life, but it equips you for everything you need to live your life in a way which gives you life in abundance. It's a whole new ball game." And of course, if you read your Bible, you'll know that Jesus and his word are synonymous. It needs thinking through, of course, but they are one and the same thing. Which is why Jesus says in verse 33 now, "For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So what Jesus is speaking about here is something infinitely greater than the manna they got in the desert. He's speaking about himself. "Then they said to him, 'Lord, evermore give us this bread.'" So this is just like the woman at the well that we saw as we went through chapter 4 a few weeks back, who asked for living water so that she could have not have to draw water from the well anymore. She misinterpreted what the living water actually meant. You see, this crowd just didn't understand that Jesus wasn't speaking in terms of the physical. He was speaking in terms of the spiritual. And we so often leave the spiritual side of things out of our lives. It's real. He wasn't speaking about something that would fill their tummies now. He was speaking about something that would last forever. And that's the problem that many have today. Because we're so busy thinking about this 70 years and 10, aren't we? The 70 years or so that we're given on this earth. And then we forget all about what happens afterwards. And the life we're all given on this earth is not even a drop in the ocean compared to what happens after we die. Verse 35 says, "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out.'" So in a sense here, Jesus is joining these two things together. Because again, they're talking about manna, and in one sense, Christ is the manna. And just like that manna, he's the one who came down from heaven and gave his life for the world so that we might have life which lasts forever. And that's what we call salvation. We'll also see that he's the bread that we're to feed on constantly so that we might grow spiritually. After all, manna was miracle food. It was really thrilling to all those that received it. So Jesus says, "You want bread? Well, I am the bread of life. The problem is, you've actually seen me and you still don't believe." So he says, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." Now he's talking about people. "And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out," he says. And this 37th verse here is a very important verse because there's a theological argument that rages today, and it's all about election versus free will. Are we elected and already predetermined to have everlasting life, as many think? Or is it all about our free will and the choices we make in life that give us that life everlasting? There are some people who put all their eggs into the basket of election. And they say that if you aren't one of the elect, there's no way that you can be saved and get into heaven. No way. There are others who put all their eggs in the basket of free will and say that anybody, if they ask Jesus into their lives, can be saved. You know, Charles Spurgeon preached a whosoever will type of gospel, and he believed that anybody can be saved if they ask Jesus into their life. And somebody said to him one day, "You know, if I believe like you do about election, I wouldn't preach like you do." And Spurgeon answered, you know, it went something like this. He said, "If the Lord had put a yellow stripe down the backs of those who were elect and automatically went to heaven, I'd go down the street lifting up shirt tails and to find out who had that yellow stripe. And then I'd give them the gospel and I'd teach them the Bible. But God didn't do it that way," he said. "He told me to preach the gospel to every creature, that whosoever will may come." And Jesus himself says here, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." So look, you know, you can argue about election all you want to, but you can come, and if you come, there's no way he'll cast you out. So if someone asks, "You mean that if I'm not one of the elect or one of those that are pre-chosen, I can still come? I can still ask Jesus into my life and be born again and start my life afresh, all over again, make a fresh start?" Yeah, that's right. Because if you come, you will be one of the elect. I mean, how tremendous is that? And then in verse 38, Jesus says this. He says, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." How wonderful it is, you know, that the will of God is for you and for me to come to him. It's what he wants. It's what God wants. The one who created the universe and everything in it. It's what he wants. Jesus came down from heaven to earth because, as the Bible says, the Son of Man might be lifted up. And that's talking about him dying on the cross for you and me. And then he rose from the dead and has gone to prepare a place for us. That's if you choose to accept that and accept him into your life. If you don't, of course, and you know, many don't get this bit, but if you don't, you still have everlasting life, but it will be where the worm dies not and where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth forever. And that's what we call hell. And hell is a real place. And believe me, you really do not want to go there. But you have a choice. You see, he came, as it says here, to do the Father's will. And it's the Father's will that you be born again. And being born again means that you can make a fresh start in life. But you'll have to come to him, friend. That's the only way. Now, you might say, well, how can a God of love send people to hell? He doesn't, right? He doesn't. That's not his will at all. People send themselves there because they either refuse to believe or simply deny the facts. It's all about the choices we make. And as the saying goes, we're a long time dead. Which is why verse 39 here says, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all of which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And that's talking about you and me, if you've accepted him as your Lord and Saviour. You know, it's the easiest thing in the world to do. But somehow, people seem to find it the hardest thing in the world to do. You know, I think it's really interesting that the Bible so often uses the term sheep when it talks about people. And if you've ever studied sheep, I think you'll know why that is. Because, I mean, one jumps and they all jump, right? You could even say that sheep tend to be a bit silly sometimes. But one thing is certain with sheep, and that is that all sheep need a shepherd. And what it's saying here is that when Jesus starts out with 100 sheep, he's going to come through and end up with 100 sheep. He's not going to lose even one of his own. And that's what this verse means. Everyone who believes and receives Christ into their lives has everlasting life and will be raised up again at the last day to be with him forever. And I'd really like to tell you all about that last day he's speaking about, but I'm afraid we haven't got time for that right now. But verse 41 says this. The Jews, there's this 15,000 or so crowd, then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? You see, he taught that he was God and he came down from heaven. So can I just say to you that he is teaching here about the virgin birth in this section we're looking at. And there are those who say that Jesus never taught that he was born of a virgin. Well, what do you think he's saying here then? He came down from heaven. You see, even the Jews understood what he was saying, all right, and they asked, how could this be when they knew his mother and father? Well, they only thought they knew his mother and father. They thought that Mary and Joseph were his mother and father. But it's by the virgin birth, as the angel told Mary. And it was the Holy Spirit who conceived that holy thing in Mary. And Luke chapter 1, verse 35, if you want to read it, tells us all about that. So this section here, beginning at verse 38, is part and parcel of the virgin birth. And it needs to be added to the other passages of Scripture that deal with that. He says, I came down from heaven. Well, that's the Christmas story, isn't it? That's the Christmas story. He came down from the glory of heaven. He stepped down from the throne to be put up on the cross for you and for me. And he did it by way of the virgin birth. And you can have all the jingle bells and ho-ho-hos you want, but that's not Christmas. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is a Christmas story. And as these guys listened to this, they got the message immediately. And they asked, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Because they thought they knew his father and mother. But he's not the son of Joseph. He came down from heaven. Verse 43 says, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Actually here, the word draw is drag. And for many of us, that's a very apt word, isn't it? You know, because we need dragging. Most of us do. You ask me to explain it. I can't explain it at all. I just know that we all have free will and we can exercise it for better or for worse. I just know that, you know, and God holds you responsible for it, but I guess you know that as well. And you also know you can come or not come. It's entirely up to you. But what baffles me is why people would refuse something so marvellous, you know? And then verse 45 says this. It says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, has heard and has learned of the Father, comes to me. So, you know what? There's a scripture. In fact, there is scripture after scripture in the Old Testament that refers to this. For instance, Isaiah 54 verse 13 says, and all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Isaiah 60 verses 2 and 3 says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you, and the Gentiles, that's us, shall come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your rising. So these are the statements, and they're telling us that they will come to him, and you can come to him. And these are the things that are made so wonderfully clear. And there are so many references to it. Malachi 4:2 is another one, for instance, because it says, but you that fear my name, there's not that much of that around these days, unfortunately, but it says, to you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. And what Jesus is saying here is, every man that listens to the Father and learns of him will come to me. It's a given. If you listen and you learn, you'll come to him. You see, if you listen to the word of God, as many of you are doing this morning, right now, and learn about him, then you'll come to Christ. Because when you do that, you'll realize it's so obvious. And that's where the great emphasis is being placed here. Verse 46 says this, it says, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. He's talking about himself here. And this is verily, verily, I really mean this, he's saying, I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Simple, isn't it? I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. See, the only one who's seen the Father is Jesus. So he says, he who believes on me has everlasting life. Can't be said any more clearly than that, can it? John 1:14 says he came down to this earth. The word was made flesh. And he went to the cross to lay that human life down there as a sacrifice to pay for your sins and for my sins. And when you take that on board, when you accept that, you are saved. But someone might say, well, you know, oh, that's so vivid, that's so strong. You know, I don't want to hear about someone dying and then eating his flesh and all that sort of stuff that the Bible talks about. Well, that's what they said in Jesus' day too, because verse 51 says, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? See, they were thinking about his literal flesh, weren't they? But that's not what he meant. Verse 53, then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, here it is again, I really mean this, I say to you, except that you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. So look, if this is too strong for you, then just give up Halloween, right? But as the Jews wondered what on earth he meant here, Jesus began to explain the absolute necessity of their taking this teaching and applying it to themselves. In other words, they would have to, in a sense, eat of his body or they wouldn't live. And biblically, I think, you know, we can understand what it means to eat of Jesus when we understand a little bit about what happened to Adam and Eve when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because it was after they ate of the forbidden fruit, it wasn't an apple, by the way, after they ate of the forbidden fruit, they fell. Because from that point on, they were no longer completely and constantly dependent on God, right? You see, prior to what we call the fall, whenever they had questions, whenever they had problems, whenever there might be confusion, they said, Father, God, what should we do? But once they ate of that forbidden fruit, they became independent. And that's how mankind has been ever since. They no longer talked to their dad, God their father. Instead, they say, well, we know what's good and we know what's evil. Of course we do. We know how to handle this or accomplish that. We can handle everything all on our own. We don't need God in our lives anymore. But you see here, Jesus says, well, wait a minute. Look, you've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it led to your downfall. Because you thought you could do everything all on your own. But now, you need to eat of me, the tree of life. Because you need me inside of you, so allow me to come into the deepest parts of your being and allow me to take control of your life. And thinking practically, you know, I think we can understand what it means when he says he wants us to eat of Jesus. When we realize that although we can get by, can't we, without exercise or excitement or education, we can get by without those things, but what we can't get by without is eating, right? Anybody here agree with that? You know, we may not do a lot of things we should do, but there is one thing that we make sure we do. Eat. Some of us more than others, I guess. But here, Jesus is using this analogy. And he gets very practical when he says, I want to be the priority in your life. So make it a necessity to eat of me and my word daily and consistently. Now, of course, mystically, I think we can understand what he means to eat of Jesus when we come to share in the communion. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:30 that many in the church at Corinth, where he was at the time, were weak, sick, and had even died unnecessarily. Because they hadn't put any importance on the communion. And in a sense, you know, the same is still true. And I believe the reason that so much of Christianity today is sterile and boring and impotent is because a lot of people, by overreacting to Roman Catholicism, have reduced the importance and necessity of sharing in the bread and wine together. And there's a tremendous power in what we call the Lord's Supper. And while I don't believe that the bread and wine are literally transformed into the Lord's body and blood, neither do I believe that they are nothing more than symbols. Because I've experienced grace and power at the communion table that I've found nowhere else. Perhaps that's why Satan seems to try to keep people away from communion, even more than perhaps he does from reading the Bible. And then verse 57, and we're getting there, as verse 57 says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats of me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. You see, I think what Jesus is saying to him here is that the intimate, real relationship with him is the most important thing. When they ate manna in the wilderness, you see, all those years before, it was only a temporary thing. But Jesus has something that is eternal. And that's eternal life itself. And believe it or not, that is eternal. And we're told just that at the beginning of John's Gospel, you know. It says there, in him was life, and the light was the light, the life, rather, was the light of men. So look, my question to you this morning is this. Simply this. Why live in the dark? Why would you want to do that? And then the very last verse that we're going to look at this morning just puts things into perspective a little bit, because it says just this. It says, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Okay, let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word as we have it in the Bible today. Father, we just pray that these words of yours might be just lodged in our hearts as we go about this week. Father, may we just be good witnesses for you, Father, not just by the things we say, but by the way we live our lives. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.